So starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Or I think some translations, perhaps a Pew Bible might say, "So I say," or "And I say, walk by the Spirit." And so we have to ask, what is it that Paul has been saying that has drawn him to this point to say, to give this exhortation, walk by the Spirit? Before we look at what that means, why is he bringing it up here? Well, consider what we read at the beginning of chapter 5. In verse 1, verses 1 through 12, he is talking about the freedom that the Galatians have, because what's happening in the church of Galatia is that there have been these false teachers saying you need to follow the law, the Old Testament law, in order to be righteous before God, in order to be justified, in order to, in essence, be saved. Which is why he goes into things like circumcision, because that was kind of a sign of following the Old Testament law. These Galatian Christians, many of them were believing that you had to do these things in order to be accepted and righteous for God. You had to be under the Old Testament law. And what Paul is saying is, no, for freedom Christ has set you free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, which in that he is referring to the law. And again, if you want a more comprehensive overview of Galatians, go back and listen to Joel's sermon, because he does an excellent job of kind of setting the context of all of that. But for now, we'll just recall that that is the main theme of the book of Galatians, is countering the belief that you need to do these things and then God will count you as righteous. He's saying, be free from that. If you're under the law, he says, what seem like radical things, like you're severed from Christ, you fall away from grace, you've missed the whole gospel in that sense. And then in verse 13, he says, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And it is that, then, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And so what's happening here is, he's saying, someone might say, oh, pursue righteousness through works of the law. And Paul's saying, no, that's not correct. And then someone might respond by saying, so then I can do whatever I want. If I'm not enslaved by the law, I can do whatever I want. Is that what you're saying? And he's saying, no. What I am saying is walk by the Spirit. You see, there is a third and better way that he is proposing. And we'll get into more of this. But on the one side, people are saying you need to follow the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this, that, and the other. And then you'll be righteous before God. That is how our righteousness comes. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. You've missed the gospel if that's what you believe. But then people might come to the other side and say, well, then the law doesn't matter. What we do doesn't matter. Righteousness is, who cares what we do, because God will forgive. And he says, no, not that either. Walk by the Spirit is the way. Now, what does this mean to walk by the Spirit? Or I think the Pew Bible says live by the Spirit. Well, let's look at some other verses that we read that have to do with, that use different verbs for the relationship that we have with the Spirit. We have walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. In verse 18, we read, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In verse 25, we read again, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we've walked by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. There's a couple things that these phrases communicate. One of them is relational. To walk by or keep in step with or to live by assumes a sort of relationship with the Holy Spirit that is different from what you might consider with a law or something like that. You don't keep in step with a law, so to speak, or you don't live by or walk by a law, unless in a very metaphorical sense. But here, it is relational, and also it is responsive. The Spirit is doing the leading. It's a keeping in step with, a responding to the movements of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 of chapter 5, we read, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so you see, by faith through the Spirit. And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is challenging again this false teaching. In verse 2, he says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And so when you came to know Christ, when the Spirit indwelt you, was it because you were circumcised? Was it because you didn't eat certain foods? Or was it because you heard the gospel and responded by faith? He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And so the implication there is, if you receive the Spirit by faith, then to walk by the Spirit or be perfected by the Spirit is also not by works, but by faith. And so this is kind of my best brief summary of walking by the Spirit as in the context of Galatians as Paul is describing it here. To walk by the Spirit is to know God personally and intimately by the indwelling presence of His Spirit and to follow His direction by faith. Knowing God personally because of the indwelling of His Spirit and following His direction by faith. We could consider also what we've recently studied in the Gospel of John and some of the phrases Jesus, as he's teaching, as he's saying, "I'm going to leave," and he's kind of hinting that this Spirit is going to come and this is going to be the new way of life for God's people. And he says things like John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask a Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Again, there's that relational knowing the Spirit. In verse 26 of that same chapter, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In chapter 15, they're not naming the Spirit, but himself, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So again, knowing, abiding, keeping in step with, walking, being led by, that is the imagery we get in terms of what it means to live by the Spirit. And I acknowledge some of the difficulty in, you know, and this is me, and for a long time I still continue to sometimes be like, can you explain this to me a little more objectively? Not that it's not objective or it's not objectively true, but in the sense of like, what are the 10 steps for how I walk by the Spirit? What things do I need to do? What activities do I do? What does this look like? Can you give me some like real practical steps where it's like, okay, I'm supposed to keep in step with him. Can you like put footprints on the floor so I know how to keep in step with the Spirit? And I acknowledge that that is, at least for me, that is a desire I have. I'm like, I want this. Can you just show me how to do it? But I think that's part of the nature of walking by the Spirit is it's not like that. There are things that we should and shouldn't do that are laid out in Scripture because that is the Spirit speaking to us. But we have to be careful to not turn walking by the Spirit back into another law. That now all of a sudden walking by the Spirit becomes simply putting my foot in the right steps. And we miss that relational knowing God and following Him and abiding in Him and remaining in Him. And all of a sudden it just becomes a new law to us. And I think of it this way. There are some times when people will be reminiscing about a loved one or someone really unique or special to them, and they're talking to someone who didn't know this person, right? And they're telling stories, and they're just, you can tell they're just full of joy, and they're remembering this person or talking about this person. And this person is, you know, trying to follow along and encourage them. And at some point, sometimes the person will be like, "You just had to know them. You just had to know him, or you just had to know her, right, to understand what I'm telling you about." I think in some ways, walking by the Spirit is a similar thing. You just have to know him. But the thing is, what I'm not saying here is that walking by the Spirit is some secret thing for only a select few Christians or something like that. You actually can know him. In Romans chapter 8, which again, Joel pointed out all the connections there in his sermon, so we'll be going back there a couple times as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes there, "You, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." If you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You do know him, and you can know him, and you can walk with him, walk by him, keep in step with him. You know God so closely, and you are able to. I've heard it said before that, I remember when I was a college student, I was in a Bible study, and I might have shared this story before, but there was, and my Bible study leader had heard this somewhere else, so I don't know who originally said this, but we sometimes will read these stories in the Old Testament, like Moses or Abraham, or, you know, David, and be like, wow, what would it be like to, like, see God in the burning bush, right? Or to hear the voice of God, or to catch a glimpse of his glory, and these sorts of things, which would be absolutely incredible. But he said, imagine that some of those Old Testament figures, you could talk to them and be like, what was it like? And they could share and how glorious it was, and they could be like, you know, now assuming they weren't resurrected, you know, in the heaven and that sort of thing, but they might say, and what's it like to have God live within your heart? What's it like to know him like that? To have this God himself take up residence in your heart in such a unique way that didn't happen before Jesus went to the cross. What would that be like? That is what we have access to as believers. You just have to know him, and you can. There's a pretty well-known passage. It's in Matthew and in Luke. And in Matthew, right, it's the seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And, you know, if the Father knows how to give good gifts to his children, right, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Heavenly Father now to give good gifts? But in Luke's account of this story, he actually specifies a specific gift. In Luke chapter 11, we read this, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You just have to know him, and you can. We have the Holy Spirit in us, so we ask God to lead us and help us to walk by the Spirit, to know him in that intimate and personal way. Back in Galatians, Paul continues by saying, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And this, is what we were kind of mentioning before. When the Galatians, who were tricked into thinking that righteousness is found in adhering to the law, when they hear Paul say things like verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Or they hear, "If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Or, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." And they hear that, they might have objected, "Then what is to keep me from sinning? If the law is of no use in that way, if it's considered slavery, then what's to keep us from sinning?" In Romans chapter 6, Paul anticipates this very same objection when he writes, in chapter 6, verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And this is still a temptation today. How many people have you heard of or known that's, that, well, it doesn't matter how I live because God's going to forgive me. He's a gracious God. He'll forgive. It doesn't matter how I live. And now, there's that problem, which is a real problem, but then there's the other side that tries to correct that by saying, what we need to do here is set up some rules, and that's how, if that's not righteousness, so this is the way to righteousness. You need to not do that or do this. And it can turn into a legalism, like Paul is arguing against in the book of Galatians. But he says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We often tend to go into one of these two camps and have forgotten the true and the better way, which is life by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, why is that? Continues then, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want, the things you want to do. They are opposed to each other. The reason why, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, is because it's impossible. Because those things are opposites. They are opposed to one another. They are in conflict with one another. Yesterday, some of you guys follow sports and football, and there was the Penn State football game. And it was a good game, a lot of back and forth. Penn State was down, and then they came back, and back and forth scoring. Right, these teams are opposed to one another. When Penn State's losing, USC is winning. When Penn State is winning, then necessarily USC is losing. When one team is driving down the field, the other team is being driven down the field. That's what opposition is. Perhaps in a not sports analogy, light and darkness, right? The more light there is, necessarily, because they are opposites, the more light there is, the less darkness there is. And vice versa, the more dark it is, then you can assume the less amount of light there is, because that is the nature of things which are opposed. And so it is with the Spirit and the flesh. If you are walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh because they are opposed to one another. If you're walking by the Spirit, the flesh is being driven away, and vice versa. Just look at the lists here of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then the fruits of the Spirit in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, is there any overlap whatsoever between those two things? There's no overlap. But not only is there no overlap, there are many pairs of complete opposites in there. If I walk by the Spirit into love, how can I have fits of anger and divisions and rivalry? If I live by the Spirit into joy, how can I have the same envy, jealousy, if I have joy? If I have self-control walking by the Spirit gives me self-control, how can I engage in sensuality? And so you see, it is because they are opposite that one, you can't walk by the Spirit and then be led into sin if you are walking by the Spirit. Which is why Paul can make this case that you're free from the law, but it doesn't mean you do what you want, because you walk by the Spirit, and the Spirit is what guides you into righteousness, not the law and not our own flesh. He gives a reason for why these things are opposed to each other. Then he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Why? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is why the Spirit was given to us, in one sense, was to wage war on our sinful desires. Look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So in a sense, we were given the Spirit to keep us from doing the things we want to do. Now, Why is that good? He started by talking about freedom, and now all of a sudden he's saying this is to keep you from doing what you want to do. That doesn't sound much like freedom, does it? I thought freedom was doing what I want to do. But that is not actually the most true sense of the word freedom. That's how we use freedom a lot in our culture, in our context, is freedom is doing what you want, and we'll say, you know, everyone should just be able to do what they want. That's what a free society is all about. But that's not true freedom. That's maybe a sense of watered-down freedom. Because of the following things. First, what we want to do here in this context, that is, follow the desires of the flesh, kills us. It destroys us. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." In Romans chapter 8, once again, verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Why is that? Because the God who gave us life also created us that our lives should flourish by following him and living in righteousness. And we have said, instead of that, we're going to go our own way. We're going to try to sustain our own lives by our own righteousness and doing what we want to do. And the wages of that sin is death. This is not true freedom, right? Someone who is addicted and not seeking to recover in any way is doing exactly what they want, but none of us would say they are free because the addiction is destroying them. And we understand this. It is waging war on that which is destructive, which leads to a more true sense of freedom. When someone has an aggressive disease, whether it be cancer or some other thing, aggressive treatment that might have lots of difficult side effects is the path to freedom because it's something that is destructive. We understand this in kind of the world diplomacy in certain ways of when there is tyranny, when there is oppression, waging war against that which is tyrannical is the path towards freedom, or at least a path towards freedom, right? And yet so often we are so slow and so hesitant to wage such a war on our sinful desires, which also enslave us, which also destroy us. Doing what we want in the flesh is a false version of freedom. Now let me explain what I think is the most true sense of freedom. And that is our glorified state, when we will be with Christ forever. Because, you know, a lot of us recognize that, hey, when we are in heaven, when the new heavens and the new earth, we will be free of sin. We will not sin anymore. There will be nothing wrong. But sometimes I'm tempted to forget that it's not just that I won't sin, but that I won't want to sin. Right now, there's this war waging. The spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another in our hearts. But in heaven, not only will I not sin, but I will also do whatever I want to do. But what I want to do will always be what is true and right and good for my soul. That is true freedom. And that is the work that the Spirit is doing in our hearts. That is what that war he is waging is moving us towards that true sense of freedom. To keep us from doing what we in our flesh want to do is actually moving us towards that true freedom where we can do whatever we want, but because of our hearts have been renewed and redeemed by the Holy Spirit, whatever we want will be whatever is good. Philippians 1:6 says this promise among many other passages, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That freedom is what the Spirit is moving us towards. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he continues, verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Here again, Paul's reconnecting with his main point in the book of Galatians. You are not under the law. But our question is, why is it that if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law? Because you see, the Galatians were being taught that the law produces righteousness. But it didn't, and it couldn't. The law does many things, but produce righteousness is not one of them. In fact, one of the things it does do is reveal our sinfulness, our lack of righteousness. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, declared righteous in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So law reveals our sinfulness, reveals our need for a Savior. And to some degree, it does restrain evil actions, right? People are to some degree, and we are to some degree, deterred by certain consequences from doing evil. But what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount is that evil is not merely what we do, but what our hearts desire, right? You have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. The law said, don't commit adultery, but Jesus said, you could be following the law, not committing adultery, and yet you are still guilty of sin. That is why God said things such as Jeremiah 31, the prophets, when Israel was failing to keep the law, and you could see like this law was not producing righteousness in God's people. Now, the fault wasn't with the law, the fault was with people's hearts. But he promises that he is going to do something new and have a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The law will be written on their hearts. I will know them. They will be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. Or Ezekiel chapter 36. There, through the prophet Ezekiel, God says a similar thing to his people who are in exile and have fallen away from and failed to obey the law. The law has not produced righteousness in them. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. So he'll put his spirit within us to cause us to walk in his ways. And so, the law, in restraining that sin, the law which could not produce righteousness, we now have that which can lead us in true righteousness, because he transforms our hearts by his Spirit. What sinful mankind needs is not new and better laws. What we need is new and better hearts. And that is exactly why he gave us his Holy Spirit, to indwell within our hearts. If we walk by the Spirit, then we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, and therefore the law, as it was, and as the Galatians wanted to use it, is not needed in that way. This is also why at the end of the fruits of the Spirit, it says, against such things there is no law. Maybe an illustration will be helpful. You could think of walking by the Spirit as driving by the road, right? Following the road and where it goes. Whereas living by the law is more like driving by the guardrail. Right? We know the guardrail that is frequently damaged going down the mountain to State College, right? There's all those turns and things like that. And sometimes there's you know, ice or things like that can be dangerous, but where you drive is you follow the road, right? You live by the road. That shows you where to go. And the guardrail is there to, in some sense, restrain if you were to leave that road. But to tell someone that, hey, the best way to get to State College is go down that mountain and just ride the guardrail down, right? One, you'll be lucky if you make it there in one piece. You might, but you won't be there. Your car will be destroyed. You could be severely injured, right? Whatever it might be, you might get there at best. But also likely the guardrail a lot of times doesn't actually fully stop you from going over the edge. That is the difference between the spirit and the law. The law is there to some sense restrained to show there's a problem here. You keep crashing into the guardrail. But we don't live by the guardrail, we live by the spirit. We don't live by the law, we live by the spirit. When Jordan and I, we were in Colorado for a work conference several years ago. We went to Pikes Peak, which is, you know, a tall mountain in Colorado that you can drive up, and you drive up to a certain point, and then we took some sort of shuttle the rest of the way. And you're going over these tight turns with just complete drop-offs off the side. And there's guardrails there. And Jordan asked the tour guide at one point, has anyone ever, like, gone over the guardrail? And to his knowledge, no one had. He said, because they just stay in the middle of the road going around the turns. They just don't even want to go close, right? Following the road. Walking by the Spirit is that. We have Christ who went before us. We have His Spirit. We have that relationship where we can ask Him and follow Him and guide Him and walk with Him hand in hand down the road of righteousness. And against such things, there is no law. You know, the guardrail never crosses the road, does it? So if we are following, keeping in step, and walking by the Spirit, then we will be walking in righteousness. So to kind of summarize, you know, what are we learning about the Holy Spirit? What are we learning about God and ourselves from this passage? There's a couple things. One is living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit is better than living by the flesh. Right, these two things are opposed to one another, slavery and freedom. And the thing is, you don't get to like pick and choose either, right? Because some people might treat, you know, these lists of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit like a buffet line. You know, like, oh, well, I'd like some love and joy and peace. That sounds really great. And I'm totally okay giving up divisions and envy and dissensions. That would be great to be without that. But, you know, if I could have a little helping of some sensuality, that would be great. Or I like stirring the pot with some other people a few times, so I'll pick and choose. That's not how this works. Because these things are opposed to one another. The spirit and the flesh are opposed. It's a package deal. But most importantly than how it just affects our external actions and lives is living by the Spirit is better than living by the flesh because it's a close walk with God. Remember what we said walking by the Spirit is. It's knowing Him and by faith living life with Him, and not even just with Him, but through the Holy Spirit living in you. And living by the flesh, you miss out on that entirely. The God who loves you. And we do this even as Christians. This is not just for the world, but there are times where we think, I'm going to live the Christian life, or I'm going to live my life, generally speaking, on my own. I can do it. I have it figured out. I know the right Bible verses. I know what the Bible says to do and to not do. Therefore, I can figure it out. But that's exactly why Paul says, you foolish Galatians, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are we trusting in ourselves to walk in righteousness? When we see how we are supposed to live as Christians, are we saying, okay, right, the footsteps. Okay, I do this and I do this, and all of a sudden I'm a Christian, I'm doing it. Or are we on a walk through life's journeys with the Lord Himself? See, even that can be living by the flesh or just living like the world. But also, living by the Spirit is better than living by the law. And what I mean by living by the law, and I want to clarify, is not what I'm saying when I say, like, or when I believe what Paul is saying when he says we, you know, are not under the law if we're by the Spirit, is not that, like, there aren't right, objectively right and wrong things to do as a Christian or as a human being. But what he's talking about is what motivates us to pursue those things. What, by what power are we living that way? By living by the law, I mean is trusting in following the right rules to make us righteous. Whereas walking by the Spirit is trusting in Christ having walked by the law to make us righteous and then following him in that. Walking with him, letting him direct and empower our lives. Right? Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Right? That is walking by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit is to walk with our gracious Savior, to walk in freedom, to eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, to experience the fruits of the Spirit, to know we belong to Christ. To live by the law is, as we read, to be severed from Christ. He's of no advantage to you, to be fallen from grace and under a yoke of slavery. And so we need to be on guard against both what might be called antinomianism or anti-law of just lawlessness, do whatever you want, but also this legalism that says just do the right steps, just stay in line and follow these rules and you're good, rather than having a relationship with the creator of the universe and loving him and letting him lead us. But there's another person I'd like to end by speaking to, and that is the person who, because you see, there could be someone who lives however they want, says they're a Christian, lives however they want. Then you got the person who's kind of judging others by this law and being legalistic towards others and kind of using it as a weapon against other people, like these Galatian teachers where, oh, you're not circumcised, you know, you're not righteous. But then there is the Christian who deeply desires, verse 16, to not gratify the desires of the flesh. They find themselves sinning, maybe sinning repeatedly in a pattern of sin, and you're distraught, you feel like a fraud, and you've tried everything, or whatever that sin might be. Maybe you've tried putting filters on your phone. You've tried staying away from those people. You've tried staying away from that place. And yet you keep finding yourself back in the same spot. And it's not that those things aren't good things to do. Those are good guardrails to set up to help try to keep you from going over the edge. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Rather than seeing what do I need to do to constrain myself to not do these things, look to Jesus. Let the Spirit lead you and say, rather than just what do I have to not do, is what life does he give me? Where is he going? Ask him to empower you. Ask him to fight and know that you belong to Christ. Believe the gospel and love the Lord who gave himself for you. And let other people help you as well. Often in Scripture, the Spirit comes in power, and we see the Spirit reference in fellowship of community of believers. And so it does not say, follow the law and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because the point is we can't. If we could, Jesus didn't need to come. But walk by the Spirit, who we receive not by works but by faith, because of the grace of Jesus, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That path towards freedom that we talked about, where you will do whatever you want and whatever you want will be what is good, that is unlocked for us by keeping in step with the Spirit. May that categorize us as believers. May we walk with him and know him. You have to know him. You just have to know him to understand what it is to walk by the Spirit. And my prayer is that we would each, every day, encourage each other to do just that. And there are many in this church, many of you, especially those of you who have been walking with the Lord many more years than me, who teach me every day what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. May we keep doing that. May he keep leading us. Let's pray.